3:14, and to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. Are you listening? Are you listening? Here's the Lord Jesus. He's going to speak to us tonight. Is He speaking to you? I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold, hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, I have need of nothing. Unquote. Jesus continues, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is a remarkable day to me. This is a day that I see the workings of the Holy Spirit in our congregation. Listen to these terrifying words. Verse 17. You do not know. The church at Laodicea said, I am rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing. Jesus said, you are wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. He says, you don't know it. I'll tell you the most remarkable statement you'll ever hear. You don't know what you don't know. The fact of reality is that you don't know what you don't know. Let me say it another way. When you don't know something, you don't know something. Isn't that profound? Because if you knew it, then you would know it. But if you don't know it, you don't know it. Want an example of what it means to be deceived? You do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, even though you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. People have asked me, how can you deceive yourself? How can you be deceived? You would know it if you were deceived. I say, no, that's part of being deceived. You don't know it. If you knew it, you wouldn't be deceived. You might be a hypocrite, but you wouldn't be deceived. But in deceiving yourself, you don't know it. This is an example of what it means to be deceived. You have an opinion about things that are utterly contrary to the truth of the matter. Jesus says to the church of Laodicea, you do not know what is really true about you. You have an opinion about yourself that is absolutely contrary to the truth. You know why he says that to them? Verse 19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. When he tells them that they are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, he is reproving them. When he advises them to buy from him gold refined by fire that they may become rich, and white garments that they may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see, he is disciplining them. And he's doing both because he loves them. And the Lord Jesus does that to his church because he loves his church. Those who have known him have been part of his church through hardness of heart, through sinking down in hardness and resistance, become so dull in their perception that they no longer can see what is really true about themselves. Jesus has to come and reprove them because he loves them. And it's not just a mild reproof to inform them, but he demands that they repent, he says in verse 19. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. How can they repent until they see what they are? You can't repent of something that you don't see what it is. How sad to sit with somebody and begin to talk with them and see that they don't perceive what is really the issue. They don't have eyes to see what the real issue is. They don't have eyes to see the character of their behavior in their heart. They don't have eyes to see that their actions reflect a heart. They don't have eyes to see that the sin is the heart that produced the action, not the action itself. They don't have eyes to see the selfishness of the heart that is producing these actions. They don't have eyes to see the utter depravity of the heart, the utter selfishness of the heart. They calculate that it is partially selfish. They calculate that there are some selfish actions. They calculate that they are justified when they see works of the flesh, anger, bitterness, fornication, adultery, thefts, envy, jealousy, strife. They blame other people. They don't have eyes to see. It is an expression of their heart that is produced out of them and not out of anybody else. Jesus is the one to know what our hearts really are. We can't trust his judgment. If we don't trust his judgment, what do we have to trust? Our own? Did Jesus give up the church of Laodicea to trust its own judgment as to what it is? What state it was in? They said, we're rich, we have become wealthy and have need of nothing. That was their opinion. Everything is just fine. That was their opinion of them. Jesus says, you appear to me in such a way that I would prefer to vomit you out of my mouth. Do you get the idea? The idea is that the condition in which they were in, he can't fellowship with them. Can't fellowship with them. Can't commune with them. It's repulsive to him. God, help us right now. Lord Jesus, help us right now. Lord, I pray that your Spirit of your Son would come and speak to us and walk among us. That we would hear the voice of love rebuking us, reproving us. God, God, I thank you for the work of your Spirit this day. I thank you that you are working in so many hearts, all for the purpose of being able to send times of refreshing upon souls, according to your promise. To me, those are the most terrifying words. You do not know what you are. You don't know what you are. You think you're this and you're not this, you're that. You think things are smooth and fine. You're wretched. How hard a heart must be not to recognize its wretchedness and misery and poorness and blindness and nakedness. What kind of computer, what kind of measurement is a person using that when they measure themselves, they don't see how wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked they are? The Spirit of God is working. Spirit of God is working upon an individual, impressing that individual to express things like, enough is enough. Thing needs to be as the Scriptures say they should be if I'm in faith. The Holy Spirit is pressing people to see, to look at themselves. Holy Spirit is making manifest to their own hearts their wretchedness and misery and poorness and blindness and nakedness. The love of Jesus is speaking to hearts. The love of Jesus is actively speaking to hearts and trying to make known by the speaking to the soul that they are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He's trying to inform and educate them the proper view of their hearts. That thus they call good evil and evil good. Thus they call black white and white black. Thus they call death life and life death. The Spirit of God has been active to awaken people in their wretchedness and misery to see it. To see that it's there. To see that they're naked and poor and blind. To see what they don't know. So that they come to a knowledge of what is already true, but they haven't known it. It's the Lord Jesus who is doing this. It's the Lord Jesus that is reproving these people. It's not Pastor Dennis that is reproving these people. It's the Lord Jesus. You may have some reservations about the love of Dennis for you, but the Lord Jesus loves you with a pure love. If He is speaking to your heart, listen to Him. Give your soul no excuse that maybe Dennis really doesn't know. Maybe Dennis doesn't have eyes to see. Maybe Pastor Dennis is prejudiced. Maybe Pastor Dennis doesn't know you well enough. Maybe Pastor Dennis has a prejudice. Maybe Pastor Dennis is misinformed. So when he says things like this, he is throwing out a shotgun. He is throwing out a net. But the Lord Jesus is speaking these words to those that He loves. If they are registering in your heart, listen to the Lord Jesus. He knows. They're words of love. It's the words of love, the love of Jesus speaking these words. This is a very, very important moment. It was a rich man and a beggar. Every day the beggar sat at the gate of the rich man's place. The rich man lavishly lived every day in garments of purple and lived and ate sumptuously, the scripture says. And Jesus says that this beggar was in such a state that the dogs came and licked his wounds. The day came when they both died. And in torments, the rich man lifted up his eyes in torments. And looking afar off, he saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, a term meaning the place of the blessed, paradise. And this rich man called out to Abraham, "Abraham, send Lazarus to dip his finger in some water and bring it to me that it may cool my tongue." And Abraham says, "No, there's such a distance between the two of us that can never be bridged. He can't come." The rich man said, "Then if he can't come, send him back. Send him back from the dead to my brothers. I've got four brothers. They're going to end up here too. Send them back to my brothers. They'll listen to him." Abraham says, "No, they won't. They have the law and the prophets. If they won't listen to them, that's enough for them. It's sufficient, the law and the prophets. They won't listen to Lazarus if he comes back from the dead." Why do I bring that in? That rich man came to believe something for sure. He said, "Send Lazarus to my brothers so that they may repent and not come here." He came to believe for sure that if you don't repent, that's where you'll be. It was a beyond question in his mind at that point. If his brothers do not repent, they will join him. Secondly, the rich man had his own theology. "Send a dead man back from paradise and speak to my brothers that they may be saved and repent." He had his own theology. "God, this is the way to win those who are in sin. Send this man back from the dead. Let him appear from the dead. Let it be a spectacular occurrence. Let it be a moving, unusual appearance. Let him appear and say he came back from the dead. He came back from paradise to warn people about the torments of the punishment of sin. Then they'll listen and believe." No, Abraham says, that's false theology. God has appointed the law and the prophets for people to hear. How many times would Lazarus have to come back from the dead? For each individual, God has not appointed people coming back from the dead to preach the gospel. God has appointed the law and the prophets to make known the law of God and the will of God and the promises of salvation. He says, let them hear them. Why do I say this? Because Jesus said, "I advise you to buy from me gold refined by a fire that you may become rich, and white garments that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see." The Lord Jesus has the means by which the church at Laodicea would be saved, healed, redeemed. There is only one plan of salvation. There is only one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. People wrestling with sin, people wrestling with their lives, people wrestling with their emptiness, wrestling with their dryness, wrestling with their hunger. And they try to conceive of the answer themselves. The blind trying to figure out how to see, the poor trying to figure out how to be rich, the wretched trying to figure out how to be blessed. It's like going to an alcoholic and having him teach you how to be sober. Going to a prostitute and have her teach you how to be chaste. You don't go to the blind to teach you how to see. If you're blind, you cannot construct the means of seeing. You're blind. People try to construct their own method of how to climb out of, crawl out of, be delivered from their miserableness and their wretchedness and their poverty of soul and their blindness of soul. And it's more than just trying to construct works of righteousness. They conceive of something like this. When I'm with a particular individual in a particular relationship and things go in a particular way, I blow up in anger. Therefore, since anger is a sin, what I must do when I'm in that circumstance is focus my attention upon Jesus so I won't get angry. Focus my attention upon the promise that He'll keep me so I won't get angry. Focus on this. Focus on that. When I'm in a different type of circumstance, and under normal circumstances I find myself exhibiting sin and works of the flesh, what I need to do at that moment is cry and pray, ask the Lord to keep me from it. Are those the ways to do it? That's band-aids. That's piecemeal. It's trying to keep the fruit from coming out on the tree. It's trying to hit off the fruit by trying to clip it. But down in the core of the heart is the heart that is angry in those circumstances. And the attempt is to bottle, curtail the anger at that moment, in that experience, rather than change the heart that gets angry. And so a theology is constructed of how to stop those moments, those experiences that are considered sinful. Person is conscious that they're filled with lust. Their answer in their own theology is, I will be saved by simply thinking of keeping my thoughts upon things above, keeping my thoughts on things above. So that when I lust, I'll just turn my thoughts and focus on things above. Don't you get it? When I lust, it's already too late. You're simply avoiding. You're simply trying to avoid. You're simply trying to use mind over matter. You're simply trying to use mental gymnastics. You're simply trying to use power of thought. You're simply trying to use the power of the will to avoid the subjects that if your mind thinks upon them, you will find yourself lusting. You will find yourself filled with anger. You'll find yourself envying. You'll find yourself filled with the works of the flesh manifesting themselves. You don't realize that Jesus said, if you hate your brother in your heart, you've killed him already. You're guilty of as if you killed him. And he says, well, I hate my brother, but I just don't go around him, so I won't hurt him. It's too late. I lust after women, so I just won't go to the newsstands and look at the magazine. It's too late, you see. Those are man-made theologies, man-made gospels, to try to curtail the evidences of a heart that is wretched and miserable and poor and blind. I hear so many people trying to conceive of a way. People who are living in sin, blind, trying to conceive of how to stop the manifestations of sin. And no progress occurs until the Holy Spirit draws them back from the acts that are called sin, draws the person back until they begin to have the perspective to see the motive in their heart that moves them and is evidenced by these actions that are considered sinful actions. Until the Holy Spirit, the gracious work of the Holy Spirit comes and opens the heart where the person begins to see for the first time that the other person is not the only selfish person in the relationship. They are just as guilty of using the other person as the other person has been using them. By the gracious work of the Holy Spirit, the eyes are opened to see that they no longer have a speck to take out of another person's eyes. They've got a log to deal with in their own. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit. And people resist that work because it is painful to see, it is embarrassing to see, it is humbling to see the size of the log, and it's more enjoyable to point out the size of the speck in another person's eye. And so they think that it is contrary to the work of God to become burdened down and perplexed and distressed by seeing their own log in their own eye, and they think it's the work of God that they shouldn't be under such pressure and under such distress, and they resist the work of the Holy Spirit to manifest to them how big their log is. And they think they're working with God by ignoring that subject and by not dealing with that subject, and they think they're doing the work of God by looking at other people's specks. But the work of God is to keep pressing people until they're willing to see that the problem why they are miserable, wretched, and blind is that they've got a log in their own eye that has to be dealt with. And it's the heart that seeks nothing but its own gratification above everything else. It's the heart that takes the creation of God and serves oneself with it rather than serving God with the things that God has made. It is the heart that takes other people that God has made and uses them for one's own enjoyment and own pleasure and pleasure seeking rather than serving them as God intended you to do. And the love of Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit is to come and pull back the blinders. And if we could see what is really going on, we would see people going like this, trying to push the blinders back and the Holy Spirit trying to pull the blinders open in the mind and the heart. If we could see what's really going on, we would see people trying to take a vise and just tighten it back up, lest the light come in and they see what is really there. And they begin to see that it goes way down to where there's nothing but that at the root, that the whole root is this same character, that the whole root is pumping up all this fruit that is bad fruit. The reason why the bad fruit keeps manifesting itself is because the sap is running from a root that produces bad fruit. And that root is, in real terms, the very core, the very heart of their being. And to repent is going to require that whole very heart, the very heart that moves, that causes that the whole being to move, has to be changed. It has to be a whole new heart. Not just graft in some new branches in that tree trunk of yours that will hopefully produce additional fruit that would be good while you're still producing some of the bad fruit. But at the very bottom of the root, the very heart in a person, the Holy Spirit brings it the conviction to see that the core of your being, your very heart that makes everything else move, is selfish entirely. Holy Spirit continues His work until they begin to see that not only is the manifestations of their heart called sin, but the very attitude of their heart is rebellion against God. Until a person comes to see that they are, in fact, not just miserable people, but rebellious people. That there is a requirement that they serve God with all their heart instead of themselves, but they are willfully, rebelliously refusing to do the will of God in their life. And the words, the Spirit of God comes and He presses this way, and the person dances, and they get into this dance, dancing around the truth, trying to avoid the confession that this is what it really is. And then they will say it with their mind, yeah, that's the way it really is, but till finally the Holy Spirit works upon them and moves upon them and pleads with them and opens their eyes, and until finally to the point where they just finally confess to themselves, oh wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? People are pursuing their own happiness at such a breakneck pace. There's no car in the world that goes as fast. There's no plane in the world that goes as fast. There's no pursuit in this world that's so intense as the selfish heart seeking its own gratification, its own happiness. The creativity, the ingenuity of a selfish heart is incredible. Devising schemes and ways by which to suck life out of others that they may be happy. And they don't know it. They don't know it. Is it an innocent ignorance? No. Is the ignorance that comes from hardening the heart, resisting the Holy Spirit, resisting their conscience, rejecting counsel, rejecting the evidences of the wickedness of their heart, deceiving themselves and telling themselves they're just fine, it's just others. It's not me, it's them. I get angry because they. I'm jealous because they. I envy because they. I'm in poverty because they have all the money. I commit adultery because they. And the mind continues to rationalize and refuses to know its own state. And the worst part about this is Jesus is talking to people that He calls His church. We have become so dull of hearing, so hardened in the response to what they have known and seen and heard, that they have ceased to know their true state. Anyone who's in a state that needs to repent can know it. The Holy Spirit certainly intends for you to know it. The Lord Jesus certainly intends for you to know it. The Word of God certainly intends for you to know it. Jesus is trying to inform these people of their true state. He's trying to change their mind. The Lord Jesus is trying to change their mind, their opinion. He's trying to inform them, impress upon them, and reveal to them that things are different than they think they are. That is repentance, to change your mind. Holy Spirit works upon people to change their mind that living in sin is okay. The Holy Spirit is trying to change people's mind that sin has no terrible consequences. The Holy Spirit is trying to change people's mind about what God thinks of sin. The work of God to the sinner is to try to change their mind. And he will succeed unless the person resists and resists and resists. God would always succeed to bring about a person's repentance unless they resist. The only reason God does not succeed in bringing about every person to repentance is because they resist. And this church needs to be cleansed, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Repentance is the pathway. Repentance is the step. Repentance is the door. The refreshings of God. Repentance is not the punishment for sin. Repentance is the means of the blessings of God coming from His presence. Repentance is the means by which the rivers of living water will be poured out into your soul. Repentance is the means by which life is poured out from the presence of God. Nourishment comes to your soul. Repentance is not the painful experience that one does like that he has to because it's a terrible, like Listerine. There used to be an old ad of Listerine before they put sweet taste in it. The old ad used to say, I hate it, but I use it. Because of its terrible taste. Some people think repentance is like that. I hate it, but I just got to do it. Otherwise, I'll be in deep trouble. The selfish mind looks and listens and hears and thinks that repentance is finally going to be the means by which he'll get what he's really after. Until he finally understands that repentance is absolute surrender instead of resistance to the will of God. Absolute surrender instead of resistance to the will of God. How does God cleanse the heart? By the washing of regeneration by the Word. How does that occur? Here's the heart. Here's the mind. The Spirit of God is pressing the truth upon them, bringing conviction, opening the understanding, causing a person to see that things are not right and it's a spiritual issue and they have a conflict with God and God has a conflict with them and God is working to make it known to them and bring light to them and cause their eyes to open up and to see what things really are. And they resist, and they resist, and they give resistance. And you don't need a lot of resistance to keep the Holy Spirit at a distance. It's not a tug of war where he finally wins over. You don't have to resist him a lot, just resist him at all. Just resist him at all, and that's enough. Like two people who have a warm, affectionate relationship. All it takes for from one if there's going to be an embrace. All it takes from one is just a simple, right? Just a simple, just a small, just one ice cube is all it takes. And that affection and that warmth, that's all it takes. That's all it takes with God. Holy Spirit comes, gentleness. He's not contentious, just like we read in Titus chapter 3. The Spirit of God teaches us to not be contentious. Holy Spirit's not contentious. He comes, He brings light. Resist, He keeps His distance. He tries again. When the heart finally yields, surrenders, says, "Come in, God. Come in, I give my whole self to You to serve You. Come in, I won't resist anymore of what You're pressing my mind to be and to do." The Holy Spirit comes in. And by the teaching and the truth that comes in, it comes in and begins to cleanse the heart. It restructures the priorities. It comes in and writes His law upon the heart. It comes in and then casts out all those attitudes and casts out all those dispositions. As soon as the Word of God is given liberty, it comes in and it makes all things new. It washes. It's like washing. It doesn't occur because people simply just resist. Because if they yield, it's going to be the end of their life. It's going to be their death. Because when the Holy Spirit washes, He washes everything. There's not going to be nothing left of selfishness. If you yield to the Holy Spirit and what He's prompting you and informing you of what you must yield and surrender up to the Lord, there'll be nothing left of your selfishness. He's going to wash it completely. The Word of God is going to have dominance in your life if you let it, if you receive it, and it will just wash all selfishness away. Why aren't people washed of their selfishness? Because they resist what the Spirit is saying to them. That's the means that God has to cleanse the heart, is the Word of God, the law and the prophets. But people resist. People are not honest. They resist. They're not lovers of truth. They resist. It isn't what the Spirit of God says, it's the fact that He says it, and they resist it. You don't have to resist what somebody else resists. All you have to resist is what the Spirit of God is saying to you is disagreeable to the will of God. You can take no comfort in the fact that you don't resist God like other people do on a particular issue. All you've got to do is be resisting God on any issue. And you're resisting God. There are people who have distorted the teaching here to their own detriment. They have conceived of their own formulas instead of listening to the law and the prophets. There's only one way. But it doesn't come out of your own selfish mind. Your own selfish mind will not conceive of the way. You must open your mind and heart to the Holy Spirit, who already has the way. And He'll bring it into your soul. He'll write the law of God upon your heart. He'll bring Jesus to come in and dwell there. But the soul that gets a glimpse of the Holy Spirit's work upon his heart will realize, if I let Him go all the way, it will be the end of my selfishness. And it will be. If you you don't resist. Who would you trust more? Who would you trust more? A person that made valiant efforts to be upright in their life and give little offense, give no outward offense, but inside, God is speaking to them about something and they know it and they're resisting. Would you trust that person? Let's take another person in the same case who lives a life that is not offensive outwardly. But God speaks to him about something. He makes a public and open confession about it and repentance of it. Who would you trust? Who would you trust if you knew the case in both of those hearts? Would it be the person that you knew was resisting the will of God and was not willing to repent? Or would it be the person, in spite of embarrassment, in spite of what people may think, is willing to confess and repent and let it be known? Who is leading in spirituality? Who is making a manifestation, a manifest example of what it means to follow the Lord Jesus? Is it not the person who would openly confess? Openly repent, openly renounce their selfishness when they came to see it and stopped resisting God? Isn't that the person that's going to give God the glory? Isn't that the person that the Spirit of God is going to come with refreshing upon their soul? And they can testify that that God comes with periods of refreshing upon them because they repented and turned? Where is your confidence placed? Is your confidence placed in people who you think are walking with God? Or is your confidence placed in the Lord Jesus? Is your basis of strength that other people are walking with God? Or is your basis of strength the Lord Jesus and His faithfulness to His promise? Is your life hid in God, or is your life hid in the walk of other people? Will it crumble your walk if somebody were to stand up and say, I must confess that I have been in dullness of heart, I have been in hardness of heart, I have been mistaken about my state, I must repent of that, and I must confess it, and I lay my heart before God because I need His times of refreshing, I need the Spirit of God to come upon my heart. I resisted Him, and I become aware of it. I didn't know before. The Lord Jesus has made aware that I'm not rich and wealthy and have need of nothing. God has caused me to see I've really been miserable and wretched and poor and blind, and I see it now, and I'm not going to resist God, and I'm not going to resist the love of good Jesus and His rebuke and His reproof and His discipline of my life. I'm going to openly confess it and ask of Him to give me gold that I might buy that which I need for my eyes and my blindness and my misery. Would that crumble your faith? Would that crush your walk? Would that destroy your sense that Christianity is true? Is your faith and your confidence grounded in the faithfulness of God and the promises of God? What are the hindrances to repentance in this church? What are the hindrances to repentance in this church? Is it that you have a sense that other people are so counting upon you that if you repent openly and confess it, that you believe you'll crush the lives of other people? In other words, Are people counting on your hypocrisy so much that you dare not let them down? In other words, are you so confident that nobody can tell that you've been living a hypocritical life that you think that they think that you are walking in holiness and obedience to God? Is that what you think? Are you so confident that you're rich and wealthy and have need of nothing and other people think so too, that they think that's true? You dare not think otherwise of yourself and dare not let it be known? Does that hinder you from repenting? Does that hinder you from giving up and surrendering to God? Listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying right now. What I just said was not my mind, it was the Holy Spirit's mind. What hinders you from repenting? What hinders you from saying, "What must I do to be saved?" What hinders you from saying, "God has just shown me that I am wretched and poor and blind and naked. I'm ashamed of myself." What is the hindrance that you think is in your mind that is a roadblock for you to openly confess that you've been resisting God? Is your reputation so dear that it's a roadblock, lest it be gone in a moment? You have to start over. Is it so precious to you? Does it matter? I'm not talking about impulsive, emotional fits of trying to repent so that one may get something from God. I'm talking about the necessity to repent because it's true. I'm talking about the necessary repentance of the heart that comes to finally see that it is really blind. It is really what Jesus says it is. But you didn't know because of the dullness and hardness you've had for so long. Do you gain comfort from the fact that pastor knows things that you need to repent of and pastor doesn't tell anybody else about it? You're confident the pastor won't, therefore you're comfortable not confessing it? Your pastor, you're one of your best friends because you know that he will not reveal in confidence what you know and he know is true about your spiritual state. Therefore, you're comfortable and confident that you can go on. Don't deceive yourself. God knows. Jesus knows. Jesus has used me in conversation with individuals to make known to them their heart, to make known to them their resistance and hardness of heart. He does it for the express purpose that you will yield and soften your heart and surrender to God. Not that you'll set up a relationship with pastor to protect your secret. Because I guarantee you, when I stand over your grave and have to speak, I will not pretend other than what is true. If I have to say nothing, I will say nothing rather than pretend that I believe you're in the presence of God. I won't do that over your grave. If I know that you've taken your resistance to the very end of your life and don't have a non-resistant surrendering attitude and heart towards God, I'll not pretend that I believe you did. I'll not say those kind and precious words at the end, "May God receive your soul If I don't believe that it is true. You better book another minister that will do that for you if that's what you need at your funeral. Because if I'm not confident that you go into the presence of the Lord, I'll be silent. I won't mock God. If anybody believes that the day that I die, that I was not in faith and submission to the Lord Jesus Christ, don't you even hint that you believe I was. Don't come to my funeral and say nice things about the years that you believed I was in faith if I die in unbelief. Don't mock God. Jesus has gold that you can buy from Him. You may become rich. His white garments that you can buy with that gold. You may clothe yourself. The shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. He has eyesight that you can buy to anoint your eyes that you may see. Jesus says, I advise you to buy from Me gold refined by fire. I advise you to take steps about your blindness and your poverty and your nakedness. I advise you to seek out from Me, Jesus, He says, that which will remedy this. I advise you to repent. I advise you to take My word for your state. Repent. Jesus says, those I love, I reprove and I discipline. Jesus wept when He saw Jerusalem. He says, you didn't know your day of visitation. How often I would have gathered you like a hen gathered her chickens. He wept because He couldn't do that. Because of their unbelief. No doubt Jesus has a heart that is weeping when He has to say to the Laodiceans, you don't know. You don't know what is really true about your heart. You don't know how it looks to Me. You don't know how it looks to Me. Jesus says. He says, I tell you because I am not at this moment sitting in judgment. But I tell you because I love you to discipline you that you yet may be saved. The reproving of Jesus Christ is not to destroy, but to redeem. What is it that you're resisting? Well, you don't resist putting money in the offering. You don't resist being here nearly every service. You don't resist talking with other people. You don't resist a number of things. God help you right now to see what it is that you're resisting. For that very resistance, you're rejecting the Lord Jesus in your rebellion against God. have to do something tonight that I've never done, I should have done sooner. I'm going to call for a period of time of personal repentance to God. I'm going to call for a period of time from now until we dismiss, whatever that might be, people to personally repent. People to take into account their own knowledge that they've been resisting God. God has been pressing upon them to repent of the core of their actions, the heart behind all their actions, the motive of their heart. You have inklings, you have indications that you have a heart that's not pleasing to God. You need to come and buy from the Lord Jesus gold tried by fire that you may have your eyes washed. Get salve that you may have your eyes washed. You need to come and get that gold that you may buy garments to hide the shame of your nakedness. And have true riches. If you have inklings, if you have indications that your heart is resistant against God, tonight is a night for you to come in repentance and cry out to God and say, Jesus, give me that gold by which I may buy this salve I need. I need to see what you see. Dear Jesus, you advise me to come and have get gold from you that I may buy white garments to clothe my nakedness. And everybody begin to pray. And I'm going to set up some chairs up front. And it is specifically for those who know they must yield to the Lord Jesus this night. They must surrender to His will. They must, or they must continue in rebellion, and they know it. I'm going to ask you to come, and I'm going to ask you to kneel in a chair. And pour your heart out to God. Plead for Jesus to give you the riches that you may wash your eyes and the salve. And pour your heart out in confession to the Lord and repentance to the Lord. Times of refreshing may eventually come to your soul once your sins have been wiped away. You need to come. You're praying there. You pray wherever you like, but I know, and it is necessary for this opportunity for those who know that they're resisting God. They have an issue with somebody. They've had it for a long time. It's unresolved. And God is pressed. They're unwilling. They're reluctant. God is still pressing. You know the resistance you have to resolve that matter. Other issues, big issues, marital issues, career issues, money issues. You just resist it. You think that if 9/10 of your life is non-resistant, then everything is 90% okay. But your heart is resistant, which means 100% is not okay. This is a place up here for you to finally yield, come forward, and pour your heart out to God in repentance, that He may grant you repentance and wipe your sins away. Wipe your sins away. This is not for a place for you to come and pray, Lord, help me repent. He's been helping you repent by making it expressly known to your heart what it is that you're sinning against Him. He's already made known to you. He's already helping you to repent. Anybody else come forward and repent before the Lord? come forward and repent before, just between you and Jesus. Just between you and Jesus. Just a full open heart of repentance towards the Lord. Find another chair and move it somewhere. Repent before the Lord. Don't wait until you have to start crying. Don't wait until you have to feel something. Make this an intelligent heart yielding up to God. Like you would yield to someone who is an authority over you. Like you would yield to your employer. Like you would yield to the IRS. Like you would yield to anybody in authority. You would yield to the policeman that pulled you over. You know the experience of yielding. Just no resistance. No fighting back. Spirit of God, come in freshness and fullness and power. Spirit of God, you've been doing your work. You see signs of it everywhere. Spirit of God, you've been drawing people to come in. Spirit of God, you've been opening their eyes and their hearts. Spirit of God, you're doing your work. You're doing your help. Dear Lord Jesus, come. Come and speak these very words to hearts, Lord, that they don't know. Open them up, Lord. Give them their riches that they may, that gold that they may buy the salve that they need for their eyes, dear God. Don't you pray for somebody else to repent. Don't you pray that others may change. This is for you and God and your heart towards God. Pray that the Spirit of God may descend upon us all. That we have the Spirit of God speaking to us, that we ourselves have those times of refreshing. Remove your log. Ask the Spirit of God to make sure that you don't have a log in your eye. Ask the Spirit of God and Jesus to make sure to witness to you, to give you solid evidence that you yourself know your state of your heart. Let there be no self-deception in any of our souls tonight. Lord God, Spirit of God, come, Lord, come in and flood the hearts that are willing to open and yield. They're willing to give you 100% access, Lord, come in. Flush and cleanse and wipe their sins away and wash their souls with the truth of the gospel, the truth of the love of Jesus, the truth of your mercy and your grace extended because of your death on the cross. Don't let any embarrassment keep you from coming and making it known that you're repenting. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, this is just Jesus and us. Oh, God, thank you for this luxury to be able to repent before you. Thank you for the luxury of your Spirit's presence that would cause us to know we are resisting, that would let us know that we're resisting. Thank you, God, that we're not so hardened that we don't know God. Thank you for the knowledge that we need to repent. Thank you for the sense and the consciousness that we've been resisting you, dear God. Spirit of God, draw everyone out, draw every heart out, dear God, until there's just an entire, complete yielding to you, dear God, in all things. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. This is not a time for the pastor to be saying all the words. Let your heart speak before the Lord. Let your heart go out to the Lord Jesus. Raise up your voices and pray unto Him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, God. Oh, God. Help us, God. Be merciful to us, Lord. Don't let us go on our own. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord God. Oh, Lord God.
Lord, pull back the deceptions. Pull back the ignorance. Oh, Lord, give great light tonight by your grace. God, be gracious tonight. Cause your Spirit to come in power tonight. Such power of presence that he would drive off all the hypocrisy and self-deception, dear God. For this privilege. Thank you for this privilege to pour out our hearts to you, God. Thank you that this is the day of grace and salvation, that you receive our hearts. Thank you, Lord, that you're willing to receive hearts. Thank you, God, for being gracious. Jesus, for your love, your great love for our souls. Thank you, Lord. Let him search you out. Let him search your soul out. Let him search your soul out until you know that nothing stands between you and him. Let him make known to you anything that you need to know. Let him make known to you anything that you're resisting. He's helping you. He's doing exactly what you need. You may cleanse your hearts and purify your hearts. No longer be double-minded. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, Spirit of God, lead every person into repentance, full repentance, Lord, full repentance. God, do not leave us to our own devices, Father, but guide us into full and complete repentance, Lord. God, come with such power upon our hearts. We will no longer fear man. We will no longer be embarrassed. We will no longer be concerned about what people think, Lord. We will not be hindered by the opinions of other people. We will not be hindered by our reputation. We will not be hindered by what pastor thinks. We will not be hindered by anything, Father, that we fear or stands in our way. God, come in power tonight. Spirit of God, come in power tonight, Lord. Come now and honor your word, dear God. Oh, dear God, come in the fullness of your power. Oh, Lord, until every soul knows they are completely surrendered to you. Oh, dear God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Savior of our souls. Oh, Lord. Spirit of God, it's such power. come with great power, dear God, upon our souls. Oh, God. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you for this privilege, dear Jesus. Thank you for this great spiritual luxury to be able to come and repent and have you receive us. Thank you for your spirit that draws us to repentance. Thank you for trying to change our minds about sin. Thank you for trying to change our minds and opinions about our selfishness. God, thank you for opening the eyes of the blind that we may see. Oh, you said if anybody hear your voice, you stand at the door and knock. Oh, God, I pray that many are hearing your voice and opening the door. And you come in. Sit with him. Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Do exactly what needs to be done, dear Jesus. Exert your great pressure of your presence, dear God. Let the spirit of holiness descend upon us, dear God. Let the holy presence of God be here. Let our souls understand the holiness of God. Oh, dear God. Let your holy presence be known to us. Lord, you promised if we repent and turn, our sins would be wiped away. You promised if we repent and turn, our sins would be wiped away. God, you promised if we repent and turn, our sins would be wiped away. Oh, thank you for the privilege of repenting and turning that our sins may be wiped away. God, I thank you for the promise that you will wipe away our sins if we return, repent. What a wonderful promise, dear God. Thank you, Lord.
Gracious Lord Jesus, he is even now testing your hearts. Even now testing your heart. Even now testing your heart. Heart is wrestling. What shall I do if I really surrender? Lord, what will I do if I really stop resisting the will of God? What will I do? How can I have the life I've always wanted if I surrender to the will of God? How can I surrender, Lord, and still keep my reputation? Somebody might be praying, Lord, help me understand how I can surrender and not let it be known that I was resisting you. Lord, will you just let me do it quietly and keep it a secret and I'll just go on? See, the Lord's testing your heart. Test in your heart that you may know your obstacles to repentance. There's no attempt to generate a false guilt tonight. Consciousness of resistance, that's the issue. If you're not conscious of resisting, I can't make you conscious of any need. This is for those who are conscious of resisting God. Believe that I just need to give an opportunity for something while you're praying, while you're kneeling. I simply am going to obey the Lord to give the opportunity. And that if there's someone who needs to stand, make an open confession. Make an open confession to all that they've been confessing to the Lord. The Lord is known. And you can also confess that you've completely submitted to the will of God. If you would like to stand and make that known, You may get it off your chest. You may cleanse your heart. You may be as free with others as you've been free with the Lord Jesus. I give you that luxury right now. Just to let it be known. Just to make a statement of confession that you've made to the Lord. You believe you need to make it complete by simply making a statement of confession.
Opportunity to devil.
Mm-hmm.
And a couple of days ago, I laid on the couch and I just said, God, I just wish that you would, I would bear my whole heart and you would just take that, whatever you do to the heart, just show me whatever's in there. I just want to be set free. And I've had jealousy towards Teresa. And I really, I want our relationship to be healed. Because she's probably one of my closest friends as far as time spent. We used to be like sisters. And like, it was not a healthy relationship because we both depended so much on each other. God wanted us apart. And when she moved, I just don't know what happened, but I have jealousy. And I've had offense towards Pastor Dennis. Even my own husband, when he would come towards me sometime, like Pastor Dennis did that move, sometimes I would just pull away from him. And that's not the heart of love that I know Jesus wants me to have. I know God wanted me to publicly confess. I am all those things. And I just want to be forgiven And I've been jealous about a lot of things. But I couldn't wait to get up. I was hoping you would ask us to come up. I wanted to come forward, not for anything, but not so that I can get something, but so that God can be what He promised to be. And I want truly to be set free. He showed me that the Spirit is like the umbilical cord, and the parent is like the mother, and the baby is like the Christian. And all week it's been showing me that sin cuts that umbilical cord, and the nourishment's cut off. So anytime I sin, that there's nothing coming from the mother or God, Jesus, through the Spirit to me. And I just need to be fully delivered.
Father, in Jesus' name, complete this work. Grant her the repentance that leads to life. Spirit of God, come and settle upon Danny right now in Jesus' name. Complete your work, Father, and draw her spirit out and draw her soul out, dear God, until it comes to receive all that you bring into her mind and to her heart, promises of God and the Spirit of God. Or let her confession of what has been lead her to the repentance to cast it off, forsake it, to yield up to you according to the light that you're spreading into her heart, dear God, that she sees how she ought to be, and she surrender to be what she ought to be. May she be a surrender to the very thing that you've caused her to see that she needs to be and ought to be, and draw her away from her confession of what she has been, and bring in the light of the knowledge that she has confessed that she ought to be. May she yield herself up to submit to it and walk in obedience to it. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Amen. Anybody else would like to stand and express yourself? Take the opportunity for the Spirit of God to minister to you as you do so.
When I was younger, I was very close to my godmother, and she had some friends that I didn't like. And once she gave some letters to mail for them, and I wouldn't. Several times I just threw letters in the trash because I didn't want her to have the friends that I didn't like. And I've done things like that, I think, a lot of people. And I've been Christian for more than 5 years, but I doubt what I know that if I die, I would go to heaven because my heart hasn't been changed. And I want so much to have the light of Jesus on my heart.
Lord, Yes, Jesus.
I pray for God to see you. I think it's good.
Mm.
And he wouldn't. And now I know that
yes.
He didn't because he wasn't worried about my sickness.
Yes.
That would
yes.
Be able to have that. He was worried about my heart.
Yes, Lord.
That's what he knows to say.
Yes, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Jesus.
People will see me.
Yes, Lord Jesus.
Love Jesus.
Yes, Lord Jesus. Yes, Lord Jesus.
And we should be able to give a good testimony to love Jesus.
Yes,
Lord Jesus. Not with this word, but with my answer.
Yes, Lord Jesus. Dear Jesus, I thank you for the work of Anna's heart, Lord. I thank you for your spirit upon her. Thank you for quickening her memory. I thank you for quickening her conscience, Lord. I thank you for making a revelation to her heart, of her heart, Lord, that it's your her heart that you're after. Father, I thank you for this work of your spirit, dear God, the evidence that your love is for her, that you're concerned about her soul, and you intend to redeem her soul, dear God. You intend not to leave her heart the way it is, but you intend to bring about the change through the confession and conviction of her soul, and her heart's willingness to confess it, and her heart's willingness to grieve over it, and her heart's willingness to have a new heart, dear God. Pray, Lord, that you will fulfill the work that you started this evening in her soul, dear God, and bring it to a completion, Lord. Grant her the repentance that leads to life, dear God, and a new heart according to your promise that when we repent and return, Lord, that our sins will be wiped away and times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, Lord God. Fulfill this promise in Anna's heart, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Receive the word of the Lord. Receive the work of God in your heart tonight, Anna. Receive what He's doing, because He's going to keep taking you further until your whole heart is changed. Exactly as you know that you need. Exactly as made it known to your heart. Anyone else tonight who needs to stand and express yourself, needs to pour your heart out. You poured it out to God. God. Oh, God. Thank you, Father. Oh, Spirit of God. Spirit of God. Promise to meet those who are of a contrite and a broken heart, dear God. You promise to dwell with those who are a broken and contrite heart. I know that you'll dwell in the hearts of those who have brokenness and contriteness in their heart right now, dear God. Because you promise to. You promise that's where you will dwell. Thank you, dear God. Thank you, dear God. Oh, Spirit of God, thank you. Thank you, dear God. Thank you for creating this hungering and thirst after righteousness, dear God. Thank you for the work of the Spirit that's drawing the heart away from its selfishness and being ashamed of its nakedness and knowing that it's been blind and poor. I thank you that you have the gold that can purchase what we need, dear Jesus, as we look to you. Lord, I thank you for the work of the Spirit tonight, dear God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord God.